Whew. Are your hearts ready? You prepared to hear from him this evening? I pray that's true. I pray that's true because I'll tell you, the way that God has worked through the unity of the Spirit, John had worked on the set lists a couple of weeks ago, not knowing what I was going to be preaching on. Truthfully, I didn't even begin to prepare until I heard what all the other pastors were preaching on, because I wanted there to be a seamless understanding of where God was taking us. So tonight we find ourselves at an incredible crossroads, an opportunity, and our worship has led us to the theme of this evening. And so I'm excited. Are you all excited? Come on, right? Who gave me, Tim, thank you. Thank you. Come on. Tony Campolo tells a really wonderful story about his friend's experience at a charismatic church. So his friend is at this charismatic church, and in the middle of the service, a woman stands up and says she has a prophetic word from the Lord. And so she stands up, and everybody kind of leans in with anticipation what she's going to say. And she gets into kind of a trance-like state, and she begins in kind of growling a little bit, and she starts to talk a little bit, but her voice is changed, you know. And she says, "Thus saith the Lord, as Moses led the animals onto the ark, I will lead my people to safety if they only trust." And of course, everybody started to lean to each other, and they're going, "Did she just say Moses? I think she just said Moses." And so all of a sudden, she sits down, and the service continues. A few minutes later, she stands back up. "The Lord has spoken to me again. Thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was Noah." But you know, that little story actually brings up a pretty good question for us. How do we validate the authenticity of a Spirit-filled life? How do we validate the authenticity of a Spirit-filled life? Well, truth be told, I actually don't like this question. I don't like this question. I think this leads us down a path of judgmentalism. I think that this help makes us look at other people as we can be able to declare what the authenticity of their worship or their Spirit-filled life, what that looks like. I think a better question for us to ask this evening is, how do we validate the authenticity of our Spirit-filled life? How do we validate the authenticity of our own Spirit-filled life? I think that's a more probing and important question for us to wrestle tonight. And the amazing thing is these two questions help us to see the difference between looking through a window versus looking through or looking at a mirror. It's easy for us to look through windows because as we look through windows, we see other people and we see what's going on and we can be observers and kind of go, "Oh, well, that doesn't look very good." Or, "Oh, hey, they're doing all right." But the truth is, God doesn't always put windows in front of us. In fact, I would believe that most of the time, God puts mirrors in front of us. Because he doesn't want us to look out and see what everybody else is doing. He wants us to look at the reflection and say, "How do I validate the authenticity of the person staring back at me in the mirror?" So, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, we're going to answer this question. The bad news is, it's going to be at the very end of the message. So you're going to have to hang with me. Hang with me as we go. So haven't you enjoyed our time together in Maranatha 2015? Hasn't it just been a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to just seek God? Open up his word. Each night you've heard from a different voice that has been able to lead us in their own unique way, what God had placed on their heart for a message to be received by the listener. God is moving, folks. He's speaking. And we're blessed to be able to be in his presence each night as we gather together. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 36. And we're going to go to our passage that we've been referencing this week, starting at verse 25. It's page 655 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. Now I'm going to read 25 through 28, but I'm going to keep going a little bit. I'm actually going to go all the way down to verse 32 as we begin to move forward. So in verse 36, starting at 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will cleanse you of your filthy behavior. I will give you good crops of grain. I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields, and never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famines." Isn't it awesome that Pastor Tony brought us back to the Leviticus passage to help us understand that the laws and decrees were declared by the Lord, and he told them what would happen if they followed them. Now he's reiterating what the covenant had already spoken. So we keep going. "I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees." I'm sorry, 31. "Then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all. Then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did." Uh-oh. "But remember," says the sovereign Lord, "I am not doing this because you deserve it. Oh, my people of Israel, you should be utterly ashamed of all you have done." Let me ask you this question, folks. What is it called when God gives us something that we don't deserve? What's that called? Grace. Now, I want you to put that right in your noggin. Hold on to that. It's going to come up again. It's going to pop up later. Now, what happens next is a powerful reminder of God's provision for his people. So I want you to jump down to chapter 37. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was a little nervous when Pastor Herb was preaching because he briefly touched into chapter 37, and I even leaned over to Kaylee and I said, "He's stealing my message for Wednesday." But I was thankful he didn't go into too much detail that I'm able to continue to bring you the word this evening. Chapter 37, we're going to read just quickly verses 1 through 3 to start. "The Lord took hold of me as I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones." Now remember, this is a prophetic vision that Ezekiel is having, that God is prophetically in his mind taking him to this place, and this is what he's seeing. "He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'O sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.'" What an honest answer. Honestly, if you knew what Ezekiel was going through and where he was at, probably physically, spiritually, and mentally, I think that he actually would have received grace if God said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel would have responded with his probably first initial response, "No. No, I think these people are so far gone. They've been living so far from you that, God, I honestly don't know if they have the ability to come back. If you've seen what I see, God, I mean, truthfully, I don't know if they can see. I don't know if they can ever come back." You have to understand again, Ezekiel was living through one of the most terrible times in Israel's history. At this point, he had seen a lot more death than resurrection in his ministry. His ministry was filled more with death and more mass graves and more killing fields than he would care to even mention or even remember. He had lived through an invasion of his homeland. He watched the Babylonians come in and destroy the villages and kill everybody who lived in them. The Babylonians came in and destroyed Judah's army. I mean, he watched all this happen. They held the capital city, Jerusalem, captive for 2 years. For 2 years, the Babylonians held the city captive and just tormented Israel. He saw all this, and then he watched them destroy the great temple. As we heard Pastor Herb mention on Sunday night, he watched them destroy the house of God, the temple that they had built to worship God. And then even on top of that, all the leaders and all the educators were deported to Babylon. And when they were deported to Babylon, it took them to a place that was not just considered exile, it was horrid, detestable living. His ministry, really, to be truthful, could be seen as quite bizarre. Ezekiel's ministry, he was known to be kind of a guy that was a little off. And it's because he was so distraught over the place that Israel was spiritually. And so here's some examples. Ezekiel lied motionless for long periods of time. Now, you're going to notice I've also included the scripture references for you, because I want you to make sure you know I'm not making this up. And if you go back and look through the story, you can see for yourself that this is true. There were times where Ezekiel was mute. He couldn't even talk. He was mute. He didn't even mourn the death of his own wife when his wife died. He received these strange visions, and they were vivid. Ezekiel, like we mentioned before, was known for, he was very calculated. He could give you the exact date of the prophecies as they were said to him. He could write down the exact date. In fact, in your Bible, you might even see a date of April 28th, 539 BC. He was that meticulous. But some people said that he was mad. He lost his mind, because he was the one that was led to the task of trying to bring Israel back. He behaved in unusual ways. And this is kind of interesting. He shaved his head a lot with a sword. And as he shaved his head with the sword, he would take the hair and he would sometimes cut it up and he would scatter it around the city. And other times he would shave his head with the sword and he would take the hair and he would burn it. And he would place the burnt hair all around the city. This doesn't sound like a person who is mentally well, does it? But you wouldn't be mentally well if you were going through what he was going through. You would be distraught too. There would be things in your life that you probably would be able to say right now, yeah, I get it. I get it. There's so much stress and there's so many things that just flood us emotionally. I mean, what image could be more helpless or hopeless for Ezekiel to stand in front of a valley of dry, dead bones? I mean, for Ezekiel, this would have been an image that was just considered helpless and hopeless. Son of man, can these bones live? I think Ezekiel's response is right on. God, you know what? At this point, I really believe you're the only one that can tell me that. I think you're the only one that knows that answer. Okay, so at this part of the story, I need some bones. I need some actors and actresses to come up and be bones. Brian Revelis, would you come up and be one of my bones? Could you come up here? Come on up here and stand up here. And then I need some drama queens. Do we have any drama? Oh, Braylon. Yes. Mommy is agreeing wholeheartedly. Braylon, come on up here. Okay, so Brian, go ahead, stand over here just a little bit. And then Brandon, you're going to stand over here a little bit. Okay, so just a little bit more. There you go. Okay, now you guys are going to be my dry bones. So this is what I need you to do. When I get to the place, I'm going to say, okay, bones, and that's going to be your time to be able to respond. So as I read the passage, I'm going to read what the Lord says, and then Ezekiel is actually going to speak to you. He's going to speak to the bones. Okay, and when he speaks to the bones, I'm going to say, okay, bones, and then you're going to react to what you hear. Cool? We got it? You'll be good. You'll be good. Trust me. All right, so we have to take the dead bones position. All right, so this is the dead bones position. Just kind of, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, lifeless, right? Just let your arms kind of dangle. This is good. Yeah, oh, yeah, this is good. Are we, you know, it's just kind of legit. Could you put your head down a little bit? Oh, there we go. Now we're, yeah, let's see. Oh, yeah, this is good. All right, dry bones. Okay, so here we go. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. And okay, remember, I'm going to say, okay, bones, and then you're going to respond. Okay, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you alive again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, bones, you ready? Okay, bones, now this is where you're going to respond to what Ezekiel is telling you. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. What a rattling noise. So what does a rattling noise sound like, Braylon? Do we have a microphone? All right, give me a rattling noise. rattling noise, like bones when they clang together. What does that sound like? Oh, that's good. That's good. What is it? Oh, that's awesome. There's a cat among the... All right, so there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as a complete skeleton. They came together and attached themselves complete. Okay, so you guys are a complete skeleton. Good, good, good. Very good. This is good. This is good. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. So muscles and flesh formed over the bones. What would that look like? Ah, muscles, right? For the first time you're using these muscles, right? Then skin formed to cover their bodies, right? Then I watched muscles and flesh form over the bodies. Then skin formed, right? Like.
What about clothes?
We're not there yet. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. But now this is a really important part. This is a really important part. But they still had no breath in them. Still no breath. Oh, that's... Are you okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So how do we look if we have flesh and skin and bones and we have bodies but no breath? What would that look like? Would it be like... Frank. Very good. You got breath coming out. I get it. All right. So now here we go. Stay just like this. Very, very good. Oh boy. I better hurry. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. Now, ready, Bones? Here we go. Ezekiel's going to speak to you. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. Breath came into their bodies. You haven't breathed in thousands of years. What would that sound like? Okay, that's out. What would it sound like if it was breathing into? How about this? Oh, there we go. There we go. Braylon, give me a good inhale. Okay, awesome. Awesome. So then they had breath so they may live again. They all came to life and stood. So wait, I spoke the message you commanded to me, and they came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army.
What about the clothes?
Yeah, we still... We never really got to the clothes. But it was a great army. Give me your best army pose. Army pose. There. Okay, that's good. WrestleMania army... pose. Hey, let's give a hand to our bones. Thank you. Thank you. Classic. Classic. I love it. I love it. So they came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. So the thing for us is the word breath here in this passage is an incredible Hebrew word called ruach. Everybody say ruach. It's a word that I think I've shared before. It means breath or wind. And it's not just any ordinary breath. It's God's breath. It's God breathing life. And it doesn't mean air. It's not static. You know, air would just be kind of what's in the room right now that we're breathing in and out, but it's not moving, it's not doing anything. Ruach, when you see it in Scripture, and it's used 389 times in the Old Testament. 389 times. And it's amazing because this means movement. It's coming from somewhere, from God, and it's going to something or someone, and it means active. It's going somewhere. It's the same breath that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1:2. It's the same breath that was present in Genesis 2:7 when God breathed into the dust of the earth and then breathed into the nostrils to create man, to create Adam. It's the same breath that shook the trees in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2. Isaiah 42:5 says, God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. That's important. That's an important reminder that Isaiah brings to us to help us to remember that the Lord brings life. The Lord is the life giver. The Lord is the one who sustains us and gives us breath and gives us life. It's you and I and these bones standing miraculously before Ezekiel that don't live without the life-giving Spirit of God. These bones that were standing there, they were not alive until God breathed into them. We are not spiritually alive until the breath of God has entered into our lungs. We might be physically there. We might be totally 100% able to have a conversation with somebody, but it doesn't mean that they're truly alive until the breath of God breathes life into them. And not only are they now physically alive, but they are spiritually alive as well. This is the breath of God that moves, the ruach of God. And it's this breath that helps us to even get up in the morning. It's this breath that keeps our bodies alive and sustained. And it's this breath that brings grace. This is the breath that brings grace. You see, the key to the whole understanding of the passage that we've been studying this past week is exactly that. It's a story of God's grace. Remember, the Israelites, they didn't deserve it. He told them that multiple times. You don't deserve this, Israel, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back, even though you don't deserve it. And why? I'm going to do it for my name's sake. And because I love you, Israel, I've told you that over and over and over again, how much I love you. It's a story of God's grace. The Israelites at this time were as far from God as they ever would be. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Do you see what I did there? Helping us to understand this evening that the grace that brought and restored Israel back from the dead is the same grace offered to bring you and restore you back today. It's the same grace. The same grace that was offered to them is the same grace that's offered to you right now. I'm so thankful that Pastor Herb has already led us to a place of recognizing that we may be in a place of dullness in our Christianity. That because of circumstances in life, we've become dull and we're not as effective. But the question I have for us tonight is a different question. And the question is, what if you're not necessarily spiritually dull? What if you're not struggling in your relationship with God? What if actually things are going pretty well and you're faithfully obeying God's commands and you're moving forward and your relationship with him is something that you can say, man, you know, God, we've been really growing with each other. What about then? Well, the question I then have for you is, are you moving forward towards holiness? Because here's the thing. We never get to the place where we fully arrive. We always get to the place where we're fully dependent. Can I say that again? We never arrive at the place where we fully arrived. We always arrive at the place where we're fully dependent. Constantly dependent on the breath of God to breathe life and new wind and new fire into our thirsty souls. I want to go back and challenge you. Is your soul thirsty for more of God? Is it thirsty for more of him? Are your bones dry, not because you're not alive, but because you're so thirsty for more of God? Well, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's page 830 in your pew Bible. And I want you to hear me before we begin to read. We're going to look at the disciples now. And I want you to hear this. In this story, the disciples are present, but they're not alive. Can I say that again? They're present, but they weren't fully alive yet. You see, their ministry at this point was still TBD. You know what that means, right? To be determined. Their ministry still hadn't come about yet. They were waiting on the Lord. They were told to go and wait, and so that's exactly what they did. They went, they waited. So they were fully present. They were fully there. They were, you know, in bodily form. They were talking to each other, but they weren't fully alive yet. You see, the room where the disciples met and where they gathered, it was their Ezekiel 37:8 moment. The skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Are we clear in our understanding of this? That the skin covered their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. But what they didn't know was that they were about to receive the powerful breath of God. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This scene is incredible. It reminds me a lot of Ezekiel 37:10. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Think about this. When God breathes his life into you, you are empowered to be a part of his great army. And that's exactly what happened in the room where the disciples were meeting. Suddenly, they were there and they were present and they were waiting on the Lord. And then this wind came in. This ruach of God broke into their place. I believe that it was so loud that they couldn't hear each other. They were yelling over the sound of this mighty wind. And in that moment, these disciples had experienced something they had never experienced before. And it's called the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit in that moment enabled them to do something that they had never thought or dreamed was even possible. And that at that point was to speak a language that they'd never learned before. Remember what the Jews in the area said? Aren't these men Galilean? How in the world are they doing this? The truth is, how in the world are you able to do what you do without reliance on the Holy Spirit to guide you? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Isn't it interesting that the church was born during a spirit of prayer, not a spirit of preaching? I mean, think about this. They were doing nothing but waiting on God. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were seeking God. And suddenly the Ruach of God flooded that place. And the church in that moment was born. The whole reason that we are here today is because of the power of the moment when God's Holy Spirit broke into that room where the disciples were waiting on God. Have you waited enough on God to know that his Spirit is speaking to you? Are we waiting enough on God? Are we praying enough? You can hear all the great preaching you want. Preaching is not going to give you what you need. The Holy Spirit will give you and sustain you and help you to give you what you need. In his book, Heavenly Springs, Andrew Bonner wrote in his diary on December 13th, 1880, "I long more and more to be filled with the Spirit and to see my congregation moved and melted under the word. As in great revival times, the place shaken where they are assembled together, because the Lord has come in power." I can't tell you how often that the leadership of the church and the staff of the church and many of you who attend Wednesday night prayer meetings, pray that the Holy Spirit would come in such a powerful way that we would feel the very floor shake under our feet. It is not out of the realm of possibility for that to still take place. And if you believe it is, then your God is too small. Because God is mighty, God is powerful, and God is able and desires to move in that way. We just need to take him up on it. We need to keep praying and keep gathering together. You have to realize that when Christ comes in power, he does something with it. Visualize this with me. When Christ comes with power, he does something with it. Do you want to know what he does with it? He gives it to you. And he gives it to me. How awesome, how amazing is it to think about the fact that when Christ comes in his power, he comes with a purpose. And the purpose is to empower you. The purpose is to get you to move from point A to point B, from point one to point two, from step one to step two. It's a constant moving forward. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Are we moving towards holiness? Do we want the Spirit to come back with power in our life? Ask for it. Do you want the Spirit to move in our church and to see our church grow spiritually deeper and to grow numerically and to see the transforming power of God sweep across this area? Ask for it. We have to go to him and ask for it. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. You have not because you ask not. I don't want to be on the wrong side of this when we come and stand in judgment like the church in Sardis in Revelation. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly and unexpected as a thief. Verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, I'm not advocating that Trinity is dead, but I'm advocating for the fact that if we don't pay attention, it will die faster than we can revive it. If we don't constantly stay on our knees and ask God to come in his Spirit-filled power to empower his people to go out and to claim this nation, to claim this area, then just like we watched with the Israelites, the glory will depart. I've heard people say time and time again that, well, no, the glory can never really depart. Have you read your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Because if you keep going in Ezekiel and you get into chapters 38 and 39 and 40 when he's establishing and reestablishing what the temple needs to look like, because remember, God keeps his promises and he's going to bring them back to the land, but he wants to make sure that they build it in the right way. He also, if you look in that, says, my glory will return to Israel. How can his glory return if it never left? Folks, Trinity, hear me this evening. I desire to see God do incredible and amazing things and to continue what he's already doing in the life of the church. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm selfish. I want more. Not from you. I want more of God. I want more of his presence. I want more times when we gather together to be honest and vulnerable and to call out on the name of the Lord, because he constantly tells us, cry out to me. He gives us instructions to constantly cry out to him. Ask, seek, knock. I mean, we are at a crossroads or a threshold. That's better. We are at the threshold of what God wants to do among us. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit breathing life into each and every one of us. And all of us becoming a vast army. An army for the Lord. One that God breathes his life into. One that's utterly dependent upon him. One that seeks him in obedience and sometimes has to do hard things. But one that is so dependent upon God. I believe this saying is true. If you have only the word, you dry up. If you have only the spirit, you blow up. But if you have both, you grow up. If you have the word and the spirit, you have the opportunity to grow. Remember, we started with a question tonight. How do we validate the authenticity of our spirit-filled life? How do we validate the authenticity of our spirit-filled life? We don't. He does. He validates the authenticity of our spirit-filled life. You're not going to stand in front of Pastor Herb on Judgment Day. You're not going to stand in front of Pastor Steve on Judgment Day. You're not going to stand next to your wife or your husband. You're not going to stand before your children. You are going to stand before the Lord Almighty. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to validate the authenticity of your spirit-filled life. I have to believe this evening that there are many among us who don't need or want anything else except for more of the Spirit. Just more of the Spirit. I love the prayer, simple prayer. Less of me, more of you. Is that your prayer? Less of me, more of you. Less of whatever it is that I'm dealing with and more, God, of what you want to breathe life into me. I think about the fact that the scripture says what he did with the disciples, he blew their ministries wide open because of his breath. And I believe that there are many in this place that desire to see God blow your ministries wide open, just like I desire to see Trinity Church's ministries blow wide open. The truth is, we're not going to get there until we recognize where the power comes from to do that. Until we are humble, until we seek him in all of his glory. And the truth is, just like we talked about being spirit-filled, in order for God to move fully in his spirit, it means what? We have to be empty. You have to, how can he fill something that is already full? How can he move in a stubborn, stony heart? Our hearts have to be removed. They have to be hearts that are open and receptive to hear what God wants to do. That's when we're going to be able to experience the full power of God's Spirit. Your heart has to be ready to receive more of him. Your heart has to be ready. If your heart isn't ready, we're just going to keep circling and circling. I want to end with this story. D.L. Moody, in the fall of 1871, was preaching a 6-part series, kind of like Maranatha. Each night, he would come and he was talking about the attributes of Jesus. He got to the 4th night. He had 2 more nights left. The 4th night, it was October 8th, 1871. Now, history buffs, if you're doing the calculations in your mind, you know that this is a very important day in the life of Chicago history. D.L. Moody met with the largest congregation that he ever had in his church on that evening. He was preaching about Jesus and what do we do with the nature of Jesus in our lives. And he left them that evening and said, "I want you to come back next week as we wrestle with the implications of this message." Well, October 9th, 1871 was the date of the Great Chicago Fire. 300 people died and 90,000 people were homeless. D.L. Moody went to the grave, tormented by the fact that he had the largest crowd he ever had in his church. And he shared this incredible message about the nature of Jesus and how to apply it to his life. But he never gave them that opportunity that night to respond. And he missed the opportunity, because the next day, the Great Chicago Fire, 27 hours later, 300 people were dead. 90,000 people in the city of Chicago were homeless. He never saw some of those people again. And he was haunted by that. Folks, I'm standing before you. I don't want to be haunted by the fact that I'm not going to provide an opportunity for us to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying, not listening to what I'm saying. I pray that the Holy Spirit is working in me in such a way that what's being communicated to you is directly from Him. You know, people have said, you know, Pastor, you leave a lot of opportunities for response. Well, yeah. Because you never know what the Spirit is saying to you right now and how you need to respond specifically to what's on your heart. Would you stand with me? You know, I've prayed a ton about how to specifically kind of end this service. And I can't help but think that many of us are in the unity of the Spirit are agreeing and believing in the same thing, that we want more of the Holy Spirit's power and breath in our lives. Is that true for you? That's true for me. And so as we sing these familiar choruses, if you just want more of the Holy Spirit, as we sing, come Holy Spirit, we need thee. Come sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit to move in your life in such a way that he takes your ministries, he takes your families, he takes your circumstances, he takes your situations, and he breathes his life into it. You realize that the breath of God not only helps us to wake up, the breath of God helps us to move through the situations in our lives because it gives us power and strength. So we sing these words, come in thy own gentle way.